Our Father, we are so grateful that you are holy, that you never change, that you are perfect without exception. And yet we look at ourselves, we look at our world, and we are so far from who you are. So thankful that in Jesus we've been forgiven, that one day we will be like him when we see him as he is. But until that day, Lord, we want to live effectively for you in the world that you've left us in. So as we open 1 John this morning, help us to see how it is you want us to live. Make it practical for us, not just something that we learn and tuck away and walk away and don't change. We worship you, we adore you, and we want to be the people that you've called us to be. So guide us by your Spirit as we open your word now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our world, counterfeit or fake is a huge issue in every way. I was looking at OECD statistics this week and found that trade in fake goods now represents 3.3% of all of world trade in fake goods, in counterfeit goods. In 2016, the OECD stated that $509 billion worth of fake goods were confiscated, and that's only confiscated. The estimate is that well over $1.5 trillion of fake goods is trafficked and sold worldwide each year. If you've ever been scammed, if you've ever been sold something that wasn't the genuine article, you know what it feels like. It looks right, but when you get it, you realize it isn't the quality, it isn't the real thing that you were expecting. I've gone to several sneaker cons with one of my sons. SneakerCon is sneaker conventions that are held in major cities across the United States. I've been in Cleveland and I've been in Detroit a couple of times. At sneaker cons, people come with all kinds of sneakers. They sell them, they trade them, they buy them. But what fascinates me is there's always a table of experts to help make sure that you aren't taken by fakes. You can take the sneakers that you're looking at and take them to these experts to make sure that they're the genuine thing. What about our faith? There are a lot of people who say, I'm a Christian. I just live differently than you do. How do we know what genuine faith looks like? We began looking at the first letter of John last week. And if you remember in John chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, I'm writing these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. John wants us to be certain of the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And so he's going to lay out in this letter three different tests of faith. Now, last week we looked at the preface, the introduction upon which these three tests all depend. Remember last week we saw that John says, when you know the only one, Jesus, who is life and light, that then we will have fellowship with God through Jesus, and the proof of our fellowship with God will be fellowship with one another on a horizontal plane, and that results in an overwhelming joy in our lives. It is not that we are perfect. It is not that we are sinless. In fact, John said we are all sinners. If we say that we aren't sinners, we're saying that God is a liar. But we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then Jesus is our helper. He's not only our helper and our advocate before the Father, but he's also the propitiation for our sins. He's the one who satisfies the just, righteous wrath of God against our sin because he paid the price himself. Now, with that preface, with that foundation totally built around Jesus, what are the tests of genuine faith? We have three of them in this first letter, and John is writing as an elderly man, probably the only living apostle left, and he wants those believers that he's writing to understand the genuine article, genuine Christianity, genuine faith. What we look at this morning is the first test of our faith, and it is do right, or in John's terminology, do that which is righteous. Act like your father acts. Do what your father does. That's the first test of faith. Next week, we're going to look at the second test, which is how we love. God loves us. How do we love in response? Then the following week, we'll look at the third test, which is what we believe. These tests are interwoven into this letter. John doesn't look at one and then another sequentially. They are all interwoven because in life they are interwoven. And I would encourage you to spend some time just reading through this letter without stopping and allow the flow of this letter to impact your life. So that we can understand these three tests, we're going to separate them out one by one. And this morning we're going to look at the first test, the test of doing right. Do you do what is right? Do you live by God's ethical standards? Now, we can ask, well, what is righteousness? Righteousness is living God's way, not our way, not what we think is right or acceptable. It's living by God's standards, by God's ethical code. So we have to ask ourselves the question, do we treat people the way God treats people? Or do we say that we know God, but our life doesn't really show it? You see, genuine faith is deeply personal. It's when we personally ask Jesus to forgive us for our sins and we put our trust and faith in what he did for us on the cross. But it is also always public. We confess our faith and it shows up in our lives. There are so many claims about genuine Christianity out there. I'm sure you've heard them like I've heard them. People will say, well, I'm a Christian, I just not like you, or I just don't believe like you. I'm a Christian, but I'm free. I'm not bound by all of those rules and do's and don'ts. I'm free. Jesus set me free. Or they'll say, I'm a Christian, and if you don't agree with me, you couldn't be a Christian. It's got to be like I see it. Or others would say, I'm a Christian, but I do life my way. I don't want to be like everyone else. We shouldn't be like everyone else, but what the Spirit of God writes to us through John's pen is that we should be like Jesus. We should be like God. We can't just be like we want to be. We can't just say, I am who I am. True test of faith is that we increasingly do right because our Father does right. Many of you may have heard the quote by Gandhi when he was growing up, he was exposed to Christianity in India, and much of what he saw he didn't like. When he traveled to South Africa, he was exposed to Christianity again, and he began to study the scriptures. He studied the Bible, and then he studied Christians. And this is what Gandhi said. He said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Test of genuine faith is how we live, what we do. We're to act like our Father. In fact, the scriptures say God's people will live God's way. We left off last week in the second chapter of 1 John, verse 2. So I'd like to begin with verse 3 and read verses 3 to 6. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. John wants us to be sure. He wants us to know. And he says, we will be sure, we will know by the way we live. We will walk in the same way Jesus walked. Now, that certainly doesn't mean we will be sinless. John has just written a few verses previous. We looked at them last week. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, we're saying God's a liar. Verse 10. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. It's because of Jesus' death on the cross, chapter 2, verse 2, that our sins are forgiven, washed away, cleansed, expiated. We are made clean because of Christ. But now, if we know him, if we have experienced that radical salvation, we will walk as he walked. We will keep his commands, as he says. As we read these verses this morning, I want you to pay attention to how many times we see the word practice. It's the practice of our life that John is stressing. Now, the word practice, he who practices sin or he who practices righteousness, the word practice is simply in the original, in the Greek, it's just the verb to do, the one who does sin, the one who does righteousness. But what's important is the tense. It's an active, indicative present tense. That means this is the pattern. This is the way you consistently live. Whether you do righteousness, you do right, or you do sin. Sometimes we hear the word practice makes perfect. Well, this kind of practice doesn't make us perfect. Jesus makes us perfect. We will be perfect when we are with him in glory because of his forgiveness of our sins and the sanctification work that he does in our lives. Practice doesn't make us perfect, but practice is not perfection. It is instead what characterizes our lives, the way we live. What characterizes our lives? Doing right or doing sin? I'd like us to pause before we dig deep into what John says. And wherever you are, with your family or by yourself, take a moment and ask yourself or ask each other, what is the difference between a practice of sin and the fact that we're told in chapter 1 we all are sinners, we do sin? Or a practice of righteousness and the fact that sometimes we do something good? Discuss that difference together. And then let's come back and dig deep into the Word. Most of us, as we wrestle with that question of the practice of sin, may think of a habit of sin. At some point, those of us who put our faith in Christ, the Spirit of God reveals to us habits of sin in our lives that we wrestle with. Does that mean we're practicing sin? Well, the very fact that we're wrestling with them, that we are confessing them and seeking to change, means that we're not practicing them. The sense of the meaning of practice is that we are just okay with it. This is who I am. God knows who I am. I can't change. But Jesus died for me and everything's okay. I'm going to just be satisfied to be who I am. That is not a clear evidence of salvation. Our lives need to be characterized increasingly by our likeness to Christ. If you'd go to chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 2 and 3. Now, the rest of chapter 2 discusses some of the other tests of faith. We'll be looking at them next week, both love and what we believe, because they're all interwoven. But in chapter 3, he comes back to our actions. Chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. You see, the fact that one day we will see Jesus and we will be like him causes us not only to hope for that day, but to purify ourselves, to confess our sin today, and to seek to live as he would live today. Now, John points to two things that are revealed by what we do. And we want to look at those two things this morning. First of all, what we do shows whose we are. Or another way to say it, how we live shows who we belong to. The practice of our lives, the characterization of our lives, the way we normally live our life shows whose we are. Now, we may think, well, some sins, you know, there's some sins in my life I recognize. They're small, though. They're not big sins. You know, it's not like I just outright lie. I just don't tell the whole truth. It's not like I steal. Maybe there's some money that I probably should be paying in taxes or should be going to my business and I'm using it differently. Look at what God says about our sin. Chapter 3, verse 4, the very next verse. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. That means we are resisting any control over us by an authority that God has given. We're saying, no, I do not want that. That word lawlessness is important. We're going to see it again from Jesus' mouth shortly. But the reason Jesus came was to take away our sins and to destroy the work of the devil. We see that in verse 5. You know that he appeared, Jesus appeared to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. And then you look down at the end of verse 8. The reason the Son of God appears was to destroy the works of the devil. So what we do shows whose we are. Look at verse 7, the second part, and verse 8, the first part. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. We belong to him. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. What we do shows whose we are. He goes on to hit our hearts really hard at the end of verse 10, where he says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, doesn't belong to God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Wow. With all of the turmoil of these days, listen to those words from the Holy Spirit. The one who does not love his brother is not of God, does not belong to God. As each of us look at our own lives, that may hit very close to heart. We're going to look at that more intensely next week because that's part of the second test, how we love. But what does it mean to do right? What do we know of what God expects of us? Are we going to take everything in the whole Bible and hold ourselves to every single thing? Or what does Jesus call us to live like? Well, the Bible is all the Word of God. Thankfully, Jesus has accomplished the commandments of God that we constantly failed. All of those commands in the Old Testament, Jesus lived them perfectly on our behalf. He died for us, but he tells us what he expects of us. We see it most clearly in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Jesus' sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount, we could also call it his sermon about kingdom ethics. This is how Jesus expects us to live as members of his kingdom. Now you can turn, if you'd like, to Matthew chapter 5. I'm just going to look at the big areas that Jesus addresses, because if we want to know what it means to do righteousness, to do right, this is what it means. Jesus is describing what it looks like to be his disciple. He goes through the Beatitudes, how we are blessed for having certain qualities and desires and longings in our lives. And then in verse 13 of chapter 5, he says, you're salt and light. You see, we are not to be like everyone else. We're not to fit in like everyone else. We are to impact this world, because we are to be uniquely different. And then he says, beginning with verse 17, chapter 5, that we need to keep the law. We need to keep the commandments, because these are God's words. He says, in fact, better than the Pharisees. And his hearers must have thought, that's impossible. The Pharisees tried to keep every single little detail. Jesus said, yes, but they don't keep the spirit of the law. Jesus says, he has come to complete the law, but we are to keep the commands of God. That's only possible because Jesus has done it for us. We're clothed in his righteousness. But that being clothed in his righteousness works out in the way we live. Then he goes on to say, don't be controlled by anger. Don't let anger control your life. Instead, be quick to reconcile with others. What else does it mean to do right? Well, it means that our appetites are under rigorous control. He speaks of our lusts, the things we long for. They need to be under absolute control. And he naturally moves from there to marriage. And he says, we need to honor marriage. It's a picture of Jesus' love for the church, God's love for his people. We need to honor it. And it's sad that in the church, broken marriages are almost at the same rate as outside of the church. Jesus says, if you are doing right, this will be evidence of it. You will honor marriage. He goes on to say, keep your word. You're going to be a promise keeper. In fact, you don't need to make a promise. Whatever you say, you will do. If it's yes, you'll do it. If it's no, you won't do it. You're a person of your word. Then he says, you're going to be gracious and generous to those who mistreat you. Instead of retaliating, they hit you on one cheek, you're going to offer them the other. They take your cloak, you're going to give them your coat also. You will go the extra mile rather than seek to retaliate. That's kingdom ethics. That's how he treated us. We're going to love our enemies. Instead of hating them and wanting the worst for them, we're going to love them. Chapter 6, we're going to give to the needy. We're going to be a people of prayer who forgive others just as the Father has forgiven us. We're going to live for God and not for the praise of people. So whether it's in fasting or whether it's in giving monetarily or whatever, we do it for God, not for the praise of others. Chapter 7, don't judge others, judge yourself. Don't criticize others, critique yourself. Leave God to judge others. We're called to live dependently on God, and everything we need will be given to us. We're to treat others as we want them to treat us. We're to enter into the narrow gate, which is Jesus' gate. Only by Jesus are we saved, but we are to live the way Jesus is calling us to live as well. Even though everyone else that goes down that wide path, we are to live distinctly differently, trusting in Jesus alone. As Jesus comes to the end of this sermon about kingdom ethics, he has some powerful, poignant words. And this is where lawlessness appears again. Jesus says this, chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who," here it is, "does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Do right. "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' They did so much for God, but they didn't do what God wanted them to do in their everyday life." And sometimes we can say, "Well, you know, I have really taken care of the poor. I've got this issue over here with anger, but I take care of the poor." No, God says, an evidence of genuine faith is how you live, that you do right, that you walk as I walk. Then he says, you need to build your life on this, not on the sand, but on this kind of rock. This is how you're to live. So how do we love those who mistreat us? Do we want retaliation when we are hurt by others? Or do we generously offer grace to them as God has done for us? Do we live as Jesus would live in the workplace? Our yes is a yes, our no is our no. We are completely honest with the time clock. We're completely honest with the finances. We treat those in authority with the respect that they deserve. We all want to be heard, so do we treat others as we want? Do we first make sure that we listen to others and really hear them? We want people to be honest with us, but do we phrase things about people, other people, when we're talking about them to make them look negative and make us look a little better? What we do reveals whose we are. And secondly, what we do reveals who controls us. As we come to the end of this letter of 1 John, chapter 5, as John is concluding things, bringing things together, he says this in verse 18, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning." There it is. We just don't, that's not the character of our lives. That's not the pattern of our lives. "But he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Who do we belong to? Under whose power do we find ourselves? Now, as Americans, we love to think nobody controls me. But these last few months under COVID-19 should have woken us up to the fact that that's not really true. For many of us, a stay-at-home order literally meant stay at home. But there's a far greater level of authority than civic authority. It's God and the enemy, Satan. And they are vying for control of our lives. Verse 18 says, "The one who is born of God," those of us who have been born again, "do not keep on sitting." That is not the pattern of our lives. That's not the practice of our lives. "But the one who is born of God protects him." Now, who is the second one who is born of God protecting those who have been born of God? This is the one. This is Jesus, the firstborn, he's called. He protects his people, because there is a great power in this world. Satan is controlling this world. And in verse 19, we're told, although we are from God, we belong to God, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. Remember when Jesus was being tempted by Satan, Satan took him up into a high place. And Luke says, the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you, I will give all this authority and their glory. It has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours. Luke 4:5-7. Jesus did not deny Satan's power and authority here on earth, but he didn't succumb to it. He didn't allow Satan to grasp him. Jesus can and will protect us. Yes, this world is under the power and authority and control of the evil one. We see it all around us. He turns people against people. He turns race against race. He turns government against people. He turns people against government. Satan is all about division. Jesus is the only one who draws us together, but he's also the only one who can protect us. But if that's to be the case, we need to fall under his authority. We need to recognize his control over our lives. In verse 18, it says, Jesus protects those who are born again, and the evil one doesn't touch him or them. So what does that mean, he doesn't touch? Does that mean Satan has no influence, that Satan can't get anywhere close to us? No, Satan can tempt us. Satan can manipulate things around us. But the word touch there literally means it's a heavy-handed touch. It's like, it's the grasping of us and controlling of us. And Jesus will not allow the evil one to take control of us when we truly belong to him. So what does all this mean for us? Well, a test of genuine faith is how we live. Do we do right? Do we live by God's standards, righteousness? His standards, not ours. Increasingly, we will do that. It is not perfection. It is not sinlessness. Chapter 1 tells us we are sinners, and we do continue to sin. We confess that sin. But the pattern of our lives increasingly becomes that we walk like he walks. That needs to characterize us if our faith is genuine. So how do the things that you do and say reveal who you are and who controls you? Who do you belong to? If you're seeing, as we study the scripture this morning, patterns of anger, patterns of wanting retaliation, patterns of not treating others as they have treated us, whatever it is that the Holy Spirit may speak to you, we go back to chapter 1, verse 9. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. I would encourage you to spend time reading Jesus' sermon about godly Christian ethics or kingdom ethics, Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7. Let that saturate your mind and let the Holy Spirit show you where you need to do differently in order to do righteously. Do we treat others the way we want to be treated? The way we want to be treated by them and the way we want to be treated by God? Is that how we treat others? And as we think about that, let's not think, well, yeah, so-and-so, really, I hope they hear that. No, the Spirit of God says, Jesus says, don't judge others. Judge yourself. Leave me to judge others. In these days, it's been easy to criticize others who view things differently, who take different positions. Jesus says, I want us each to evaluate our own lives. Because all of us have a log in our eyes, and we're trying to take a speck out of somebody else's eye. Think of any conflict that you've had with someone else. Did you treat that person as you want them to treat you? What you said about them to others? Is that what you'd want them to say about you? The world is looking for action. In these days, the world is looking for action. Silence is not okay. It's not enough. But the action that Jesus calls us to is not just all the things that everyone else is doing. The action Jesus calls us to is a radical change in our lives to walk as he walks. Our lives should be dramatically different in how we live from everyone around us. We're to act like our Father. We're to act like Jesus. Jesus said, in fact, that the way we treat one another and love one another will be the determining factor of whether people believe that Jesus was sent from the Father. Not by what we say, not how well we can argue, not by whether we do this or do that. It's how we do righteousness, living God's way. That will determine whether the people around us even believe in Jesus. What we do shows who we are, who we belong to, and who controls us. The first test of faith is, do you do right or do you practice sin? The one who is of God practices righteousness. That's the characteristic of their lives. The one who is of the devil practices, is characterized by sin. Lord Jesus, we bow before you recognizing that we are sinners. I certainly am a sinner in desperate need of your forgiveness and your grace. I come before you constantly asking you to forgive me, and all of us do as your children. But Lord, may you help us to increasingly walk as you walk. Never to be satisfied with, well, this is just who I am. Jesus understands it. That's why he died for me. No, you have called us to become increasingly like you, because one day when we see you, if we are your children, we will be like you. And we're not satisfied to wait for that day. We want to do right. We want to live righteously today. So by your grace, would you please forgive us where we need to be forgiven? Would you please allow us to be light and salt, living uniquely, dynamically, and radically for you in a world that is falling apart? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me close this morning with this blessing. We all need a blessing, especially when life is heavy and times are hard. This is God's blessing to you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you.